Today's sermon text is from John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, and you can find it on page 847 of your ESV Pew Bible. John 14, 25 through 26, on page 847 of your ESV Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This has been the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a good Father. You are good and you do good. Father, I ask that you would do a miracle this morning, that you would command from your throne that your word would bring forth fruit here at Fellowship Baptist Church, in my mind, in my heart, and in every mind and every heart that hears me. Would you deliver us from the evil one and from temptation, which together both, if we could see them right now and their outcome, if we are not protected by you, would terrify us to screeching and shaking of our knees. But you, O God, work, and you have proven your faithfulness, and your word is alive and powerful. So we have faith that you will act. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the middle of this series now, we began talking about the Holy Spirit being God. God himself in the Son, in the Father. The Holy Spirit speaks through his scriptures, through his Son, and through the church. That the Holy Spirit regenerates, that the Holy Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And that this regeneration and sanctification is through the Word of God. We're born to a living hope. We are born not with a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are sanctified. We are changed and conformed to the image of Jesus through the power of the Word. By the Holy Spirit's work. Today, I want to look at kind of sanctification lived out and how the Word changes us. How? And I'm going to say, namely, the Word of God changes us through its truths, what we would call doctrines. What Webster said, you can see this in your bulletin there, in a general sense, whatever is taught. So a doctrine is just something that is taught. Hence, he says, it's a principle or position in any science, whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or a master. Okay? But the doctrines of the gospel, he goes on, are the principles or truths taught by Christ and his apostles. The doctrines of Plato are the principles by which he taught. Hence, a doctrine may be true or false. It may be a mere tenet or opinion. So, when I say the word doctrine, I'm meaning biblical doctrines taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ through his apostles. I remember many years ago, good night, it's probably been, or good gravy, it's probably been, Jackson turned 25 this week, so I'm betting it was 24 years ago. I was at an event, a bunch of Christians, a wonderful feel. It was a great event, nothing against it. But I remember a minister of the gospel saying, "Don't give me doctrine, just give me Jesus." I'm like, man, that sounds good. Why get all clouded up with these truths taught and these doctrines that divide people? Let's just worship Jesus together. And it wasn't long after that, by God's grace, I heard another minister. Evidently, that was a common theme. I was new into Christian lingo in the Christian world other than my little country church that I grew up in. But I remember another pastor that said, "It's often said, don't give me doctrine, just give me Jesus." And he said, my reply to that is, who is Jesus? And somebody will say, well, he's the Son of God. And I'm going to say, well, that sounds awfully much like a doctrine. He's resurrected from the dead. Oh, I agree with that. That's a truth that's taught by Christ and his apostles. You see, you do not get God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You do not get Jesus. You do not get an experience with the Holy Spirit. You do not get any good and perfect gift from the Father in heaven apart from truths or doctrines that he's taught. That's why, by God's grace, we focus on teaching truth. We teach through the Scriptures so that when we say, in the morning when I rise, or with my last breath, give me Jesus, when you sing that, I want a robust theology of who Jesus is and what he's done going through your mind. It is okay to just sit by yourself and say, give me Jesus. You can have all the world, give me Jesus. That's a wonderful song for our heart and our mind. You just need to know who he is. And I want that thought to be expanded and go on and on, that you could sing for hours, give me Jesus. And every time you said it, you could think of a new idea, new thought, not brand new, but a new idea in the list of doctrines about Christ that would show him as a treasure in your heart. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the Word, and the Word is full of doctrine. It goes together. So point number one, doctrine is taught. The text today, the helper, King James says comforter, the helper, this is the word paraclete, and then he just tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, so there you have the Trinity, he says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. That the Holy Spirit, who in the same discourse Jesus says is going to sanctify you, make you holy, and in his prayer says, make them holy in the truth, your word is truth. He says the Spirit that will come, this helper, is going to help you by teaching you. By teaching you and bringing you to your remembrance all things that Jesus has said. So he's going to teach you and remember what you've been taught and remind you of what you've been taught. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to teach you, and then he's going to remind you, when you need it, what he taught you. In fact, as we've been trying to show most of the weeks out of Isaiah and the prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, in 11:2 of the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, that's Jesus, in the incarnation, the Son of God, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of knowledge. Yes, Jesus came. Yes, he loved the woman at the well. Yes, he had power over death. Jesus came with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and counsel. Jesus taught, and when he taught, it was the Holy Spirit of God teaching. And so later on the discourse that started in John 13 and 14, and John 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes. If you remember when we taught through John now 8 or 9 years ago, and we looked at this, and we say, wait a minute, here Jesus refers to him as the helper, and here he refers to him as the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus is talking about one and the same Spirit, and he says he's the helper and he's the Spirit of truth. We should deduce from that we need help in the truth. We need help in the truth. And when he comes, he says, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak on it, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in the Scriptures, in the Son, in the church. And he speaks what the Father wants us to know through the Scriptures, through his Son, through the church. And he doesn't come up with a bunch of new things and new ideas separated from his Father. He is in perfect unity. And this teaching can very quickly make one wise. This teaching can very quickly make one powerful. In Acts chapter 6, a deacon named Stephen stood up to argue with the Jews. And in verse 10 it says, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. His teaching, this deacon who was appointed to make sure the widows got the right food, the right widows got the right food and everybody was eating, his wisdom and his spirit could not be withstood by the leaders of the Jews. And this teaching we see in Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, the apostles say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us in perfect unity to not lay on you any greater burden than these requirements. And they had just been debating what to teach the Gentiles about circumcision and the law of Moses. And the Holy Spirit spoke and taught through the apostles and gave doctrine to the churches being planted. And the doctrine was not, don't worry about anything, just give me Jesus. It was teaching. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12, he just talked about the wonderful salvation. And then he says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, this is Old Testament prophecy, about the grace that was to be yours, searched, inquired carefully. These prophets wanted to know what they're talking about. Isaiah, when Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, to teach, counsel, wisdom, knowledge. Isaiah searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them. So he says that's the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in them writing that. And he's wondering and inquiring what time the Spirit in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, Isaiah 53, and the subsequent glories, the resurrection, the ascension. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, Peter says, to the scattered elect. They were not serving themselves. Isaiah wasn't serving Isaiah. He was serving them that Peter is writing to. He says, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the word that Peter says causes you to be born again, that Isaiah was serving them through the gospel that was preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. We have a kindergarten class over here. We have a preschool class that Clea teaches. We've got babies across the room. And I know in Clea's class on up, and I'm pretty confident even with babies that they're sharing about who Jesus is and what he's done. The gospel. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he came to earth, born of a virgin, and his Father is God, and incarnated, conceived in Mary, lived a perfect life, never sinned, died on a cross as a propitiation, went into the grave for 3 days, and arose, that all who would trust in him would have eternal life. Peter says that that teaching, that doctrine, that gospel that we teach our babies and our preschoolers, angels want to know more about this. See, we think that this is all just normal life. But when you look at history and you look at the history of the Bible, the people like Isaiah that wrote about the coming of the Son of God with counsel and knowledge and wisdom, and the suffering servant who would, the iniquity of the Lord would, or the iniquity of us all would be laid on him and the Lord would crush him, he didn't comprehend it. And angels, like, what's going on when the Son of God dies on the cross? Well, we know what was happening. Angels longed to figure out. And the Holy Spirit teaches that to us. And it's a truth. Not only is it okay to just call it a doctrine, it's good to call it a doctrine. Paul tells us in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The doctrine of adoption is taught to us by the Spirit of God. Doctrines are taught by God. It's my prayer, David's prayer, every Sunday school teacher's prayer is that while we're teaching, while I'm preaching right now, is that the Spirit of God is at work in my mind. That the synapses firing in my mind are ordained from on high. And the ones firing in your mind as you hear are ordained on high. That rather than think something that is not true, you will have a thought that is true. And that that truth, that doctrine will actually change your mind and your affections and make you more like Jesus Christ. These things, 1 Corinthians 2:10, these things, what are these things? One of the most misinterpreted scriptures in the Bible, the very the verse right before that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul quotes a prophet that says, no eye has seen what God has prepared for those that love him. No ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love him. No man, no heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Very next verse, these things that God has prepared for those that love him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You, dear saint at Fellowship Baptist Church in 2025, have more revelation than Moses and Isaiah and David. They could not imagine. They had never heard of such a thing. Their eyes didn't see what God would do. We have in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? It's been revealed to us through the Spirit. Yes, you read it in a book, but I'm telling you, the synapses that fired in your mind were miracles. When you heard the gospel and repented unto salvation, that was God at work regenerating you through the Spirit, through a doctrine that Jesus saves sinners. For, he says, at the end of verse 10, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. You can know the depths of God, dear saint, through the Spirit teaching you all things that Jesus has said and bringing them to remembrance. Just a few verses later, he says, the apostles impart this in words, he says, not taught by human wisdom. When Paul showed up at Corinth teaching, he says, this is not human wisdom, but it's taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Teaching these miraculous, supernatural doctrines that change people to people who have been made alive by the selfsame Spirit. That's why Paul prays that the church at Ephesus would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God, dear saint of fellowship, wants your mind to grow in truth through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire for you. Yes, it's true that the simple gospel saves. But it's also true that the unsearchable riches of God conforms us into the image of Christ. We are born again not to lay in a spiritual cradle for 80 years till we die, saying, simply give me Jesus. We are born again to grow, to mature. Doctrine or truth, being the same thing, is taught to us through the Holy Spirit. This is his sanctifying work. Not just simple, short truths, but deep and wide truths from the Holy Scriptures. Doctrine is taught. Yes, our desire is to experience God, to feel him in our hearts. But folks, our hearts are led by our minds, or ought to be. So the doctrine is taught. Point number two, doctrine unifies. So part of our sanctification is that we would, as individuals, be conformed to the image of Jesus. But as you and you and you and I are changed into the image of Jesus, and me from over here, you from here, you from here, and you from here, and as we're all changed into the image of the Son of God, we become more alike. You're not being changed into this type of Jesus who lives in a city and drives electric cars, and I'm a different type of Jesus who likes old farm equipment and chewing on grass. No. There's one Jesus, and we're all being changed. And chewing on grass or living in the city has nothing to do with it. And so, doctrine, through the power of the Holy Spirit, unifies. The Holy Spirit unifies, and he uses doctrine to do this. When Jesus says, back to our original text in John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. So often as you're reading that, you think me rather than us. And Jesus is talking to a group of us, not a group of me's. And he tells the church gathered in these 11 apostles, this helper's coming, and he will teach you all truths. That's why Paul tells that church in Ephesus that they need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's only one Spirit. So you don't have a different Holy Spirit than me. There's not a different Holy Spirit over in India or Africa or down in Haiti. One Spirit. And we're all being conformed to one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this doctrine, this truth that's changing us and conforming us as individuals and as a church into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is changing all of his children into the exact same image. That's why Jude, when we went through that book, says these people who are arrogant and sexually immoral, remember, if you remember, they cause divisions because they're devoid of the Spirit. No Spirit, divisions. No Spirit, divisions. And those divisions come through what? False doctrines. False teaching. Unity is through agreement in doctrine. When Paul appeals to the church at Corinth that there be no divisions among you, that you would be united in the same mind, he begins to help them do that by laying out truths about who Jesus is, what he did, and the implications for their church. Paul says in Ephesians that he gives gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge. Notice how knowledge and unity go together. Knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where we're going is more knowledge about Jesus. And as he takes us there, we become unified in him. Unity is God's goal, and doctrine is his means. Dear brother and sister, dear friend, we have been lied to about how to get unity. We've been lied to that the way you get unity is you have a few broad overarching thoughts or ideas, and you don't ever worry about all the different ways we disagree. And that's how we can have unity. And the folks that would say they have the most unity are the folks that would say you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Hindu, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Christian, you can be a Jew, you can be an atheist, and it's all okay. We'll just live in perfect harmony and coexist, as the bumper sticker says. That's not unity in the truth. That's a doctrine they're teaching. And it's a damnable doctrine. Not just because it's disgusting, which it is, but where it leads people is deceptive and a lie and harmful. A short list of agreements will not hold a people together. In fact, I heard this years ago, and I have not seen that it is not true. The longer the list and the deeper the truths, the deeper and the wide of the truths about Christ that are found in agreement from the Scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the more unity you will find in the church. Not, it's okay for you to think this, okay for me to think this. Let's get to the truth, and the truth will unite us. So sanctification, us being conformed to the image of Christ, which therefore would be becoming closer in unity, is through learning doctrine, truths taught from the Scriptures. That's what will unite us. Point number one, doctrine has to be taught. Point number two, doctrine will unite us. Point number three, doctrine will comfort us. So doctrines are taught. We saw that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. That doctrine will unite us. We saw that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We learned last week that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to sanctify us. And part of our sanctification is being made holy and being made joyful in that holiness. Which brings us to the Holy Spirit comforts us. How does he comfort us? It is true that if I skinned my knee and ran to my grandmother and she gave me a big hug and she didn't have to say a word, that was very comforting. But as you grow up and the scrapes get bigger, you need grandma to say something. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, just say something. Tell me what's true. I'm so lost. I'm so confused. I need to know which way's up. Have you ever felt like you didn't know which way was up and you needed someone to say, it's that way and it's going to be okay? Somebody that was actually telling the truth. I mentioned earlier that the King James translates paraclete comforter. So this helper comforter will be with us forever. I want to go back to Isaiah and show you out of Isaiah 61 verse 1 where he says the Spirit of God is upon me, like he did in chapter 11. And it's to do what? Not only preach the good news, have wisdom and knowledge, but in that wisdom and knowledge and teaching of doctrine, to bind up the brokenhearted. In verse 61, verse 2, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, grant them what? A beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So this same prophecy about Jesus coming with the Spirit of the Lord upon him to teach doctrine says this doctrine will comfort God's people and will trade out their mourning, their sorrows, for joy and rejoicing. So when the early church began to teach, Luke says in Acts 9:31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. So they're learning from the apostles. They have peace with themselves and they're being built up and they're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. The Holy Spirit comforts us when we're being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord. Those are doctrines. Being built up means learning and growing, being conformed into the image of Jesus. That's what comforts us. The closer we are to the Lord, the more comfort we will have. It's the Holy Spirit who spreads God's love in our hearts. Romans 5:5. He says, God loves you. Well, who is God and what does it mean to love? Those are doctrines. And if you tell somebody that doesn't know anything about who God is or doesn't comprehend what true biblical sacrificial love is, and you tell them God loves you and the Holy Spirit will pour that in your heart, they're like, big whoop. Mom loves me, dad loves me, neighbor loves me. And they're not comprehending what it means that God loves them. Until your mind grows through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. And then when the Holy Spirit, who is teaching you all things, says God loves you in your heart. He doesn't say it when the sun's shining. He says it when you don't know which way is up. And he uses it to keep a hold of you. God sent his Spirit, and the Spirit testifies with us that we're God's children. That's what he told the church in Rome. But he told the church in Galatian region, in verse 6 of chapter 4, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So that's that adoption thought. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's not just a truth. It's a truth that changes us and comforts us. Yes, it's a doctrine that we're adopted into the family of God, but that doctrine has implications when I feel alone and when Satan tells me that my sin will keep me alone forever and ever and ever. And the Spirit of adoption says, you have a daddy, cry out to him. Doctrines are not just building blocks to play with. They're truths to be grasped, believed, and lived upon. The Holy Spirit teaches us truth, and this changes our affections from anxiety to hope, from doubt to faith, from confusion to steadfastness. Again, it's not some short, shallow list of memory verses, which I want us all to remember, but deep and wide spiritual truths from the Word of God. It's interesting that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those doctrines? Here I am telling you that it's truths, it's doctrines that you have to know, that the Holy Spirit teaches you and brings you comfort. And then Paul says the fruit of the Spirit being in you is affections towards God, affections towards your neighbor, affectionate actions. Jonathan Edwards said, the quote, I think about half the quote got in your bulletin, and I didn't get the whole quote copied and pasted. So here it is. He that has doctrinal knowledge and speculation only, just up here in the brain, without any affection, without any emotion, without any feeling, just knowledge, is never engaged in the business of religion. True Christianity. Anybody that just has doctrine, truths, even if they're all right, but it never changes them in their heart and in their affection and never produces love and joy and peace, they're not dealing in true Christianity. So the Holy Spirit teaches us. Doctrine is taught. And it will unite us. But if it doesn't inflame us and encourage us and comfort us, well, then we're no different than any other false religion. If it doesn't cause us to love God, cause us to love one another, well, the Masons can do that. Your softball league can do that. Your Chamber of Commerce, your local union can do that. They're in agreement. They're all in perfect agreement about all these different things. But the Holy Spirit takes these doctrines, puts them in our mind, and throughout our life, whittles at them to make them more sharp. And that makes us more like Christ, makes us more like our fellow saints who are being made more like Christ. And in that, we love God better day by day, and we love one another day by day, better day by day. The Holy Spirit of God, here's the main point, the Holy Spirit of God sanctifies His holy people by teaching them doctrines through His Word. And these doctrines unite and comfort God's people. It's that simple. So what should we do? Well, I think we should study the Bible. I think we should study the Bible. But I think we should study to be sanctified. That we should read the Word of God for it to teach us truths and to comfort us and to conform us into the image of Jesus. We should expect to not learn just facts and dates, but broad truths. What does it mean that God is good or faithful or just? Those doctrines, yes, you can find a memory verse I'm going to bring up in a little bit about the faithfulness of God, but you need a whole robust box of memory verses that go together to show you what it means that He is faithful. So we have memory verses that God is good, but that one verse needs to be built upon hundreds of others, to where the doctrine that God is good is deep and wide. We need to study to be unified. We need to be going deeper together, wider together, looking for more and more unity in mind and heart. We need to be studying to be comforted. We need to look to the Scriptures to bring us peace. I want to end with an example from our memory verse. So you can turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. This week's memory verse, the way it'll lead us in here in a bit, is verse 23, and next week we'll add to it verse 24. My hope is that you will hide this in your heart to be comforted, to be sanctified, and that he will bring it to a remembrance at the right time. And I want to show you how this works, Lord willing. So the memory verse says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's just words on a page, but it is the words of God. But when you start looking for doctrines that uphold this promise, the promise is, he who calls you is faithful. Here's the promise. He will surely do it. Okay? But you need to know who he is. Who is God? This God of peace. You need a doctrine, a robust doctrine of sanctification. So when you read the words, may the God of peace sanctify you, you have an idea of what that means. To be changed into the image of Jesus. To progress with less sin and more Christ-likeness. That word means nothing without other scriptures holding it up. Without the whole Bible shedding light on it. You need to have a doctrine of God's sovereignty and his faithfulness. It's all built upon he's faithful. He will accomplish this. Meaning that God never goes back on his word. Every single thing he has said, he has always done. And he has proven himself faithful. So when he promises you, he will accomplish sanctification in you, you can believe it. And this isn't just a sanctification of your mind, but not your body. Not your affections and not your body. This is the whole you. And it's a complete sanctification. You need to have a robust doctrine on who a human being is. Who a born-again human being is. For this memory verse to be used by the Spirit of God to sanctify you and comfort you, you got to know a lot of things. You got to know a lot of things. You got to know that Jesus is coming again. And your sanctification matters on that great day. This is comforting in the fact that God desires our change. That Paul, filled with the Spirit, prays for this church at the end of their life, and it's evident that God desires you to change. You're like, well, yeah, I know that. There's times in my life where I doubt that. There's times in my life where I feel like God's never going to change me, and I'm all on my own, and I'm fighting a battle alone. And this memory verse tells me, no. God desires my sanctification of my mind, my spirit, and my body. It comforts me in that Jesus is coming back and that this battle I have with sin and fear of death, and every saint does, will be over someday. That sin and death and hell are defeated in Christ Jesus, and he will return and finish that victory. And that God's going to prepare us to meet him. He will surely do it. I've used this verse many times. It's just so powerful in me. When I am up against sin, when my flesh and my spirit are warring inside of me, and I am tempted to sin against God and other people, and that needle that I talk about, we're more like Jesus, we're more like our flesh, and it feels like that needle's all the way over here, and it's hopeless because it's that same feeling, that same anger, the same gossip, the same greed or pride or lust that's been there for 47 years, and you think we're not going to win this, this verse says, oh, yes, you will. He will surely do it. You're going to be like Jesus, not just in heaven. I mean, it's so important. It's like, no. He's preparing for you for when Jesus returns. This is talking about your life now in your body. You're going to win your battle against sin. Praise be to God. Very last thing. The more my doctrine of God has grown, the more my doctrine of the Son Jesus Christ has grown, the more the promise of His return has grown, the more the doctrine of humanity, of what a human is in their body has grown, the more powerful this text has been, and therefore is used to make me more like Jesus, is more potent. And it makes the battle come about quicker with more victories. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I ask that your word would change your people at Fellowship Baptist Church into the image of Jesus. Not in some wishy-washy, fuzzy way, but through our minds growing and being renewed, may we be transformed. May our hearts grow because our minds grow in truth. And may that unite us, Father, and bring you glory. And may all these memory verses that we hide away be brought to our remembrance at the time that it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen.